Welcome to the teaching ministry of Paseo Del Rey Church in Chula Vista, California. We invite you to open up your Bibles as we join Pastor Gary Bowman for today's message.
For to us a child is born, amen? And to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor. He'll be called Mighty God. He'll be called Everlasting Father. He will be called Prince of Peace. And of the greatness of his government and his peace, there will be no end. Jesus, we thank you that you are the light of the world. And in those places that look dim or gloomy, or that are pitch black in our lives, those places of fear or just uncertainty about tomorrow or fret and shame over past, over relationships that are difficult and diagnosis that, Lord, we just as soon not know. We thank you that there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. For a child is born and a son is given, and we worship him in his name today, the name of Jesus. Amen. 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 Well, good morning, Paseo Del Rey. Have a seat if you would. I'm Pastor Gary, and we are really, really glad to have you here as we celebrate this son that was given, this child that was born. And we want to invite you to grab a Bible. There's one in the rack in front of you there if you forgot yours or your cell phone's not charged up. And we're going to go to Psalm chapter 16. We're going to start there, and that's on page 542 in the Bible that's near you there. So here's what we want to say this morning is that I have got some really, really, really good news for you today. And that news, that really good news, is that God the Father and that God the Son and that God the Holy Spirit is absolutely, completely, fully, without reservation, committed to your everlasting joy. And that's good news, isn't it? Now, if I said to you today, hey, I want to tell you, I'm going to give you joy the rest of your life. And we're going to start, we have free Teslas in the parking lot for everyone. You would all go, yeah, right? And you should go, all right. That's just not going to happen. But if God the Father and if God the Son and God the Holy Spirit tell us, as they do over and over and over again in the Scripture, from the front to the end, that God is like all in. He has no reservation and he will hold nothing back, not even his only son, right? So that you and me, you and I, can enjoy forever. I'm talking about forever. I'm not talking about through 2017. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about forever, endlessly, his ever increasing, ever growing, never ceasing to get bigger joy in your life. That's something you should be joyful about, right? Today and tomorrow and the next day. That God is absolute. This is God's design. This is God's wonderful plan. Is that forever and ever, that the joy he wants to give to you and to me, the joy he wants to give to you and me, is going to every day of your life for all of eternity only get bigger. There will never be a time it'll shrink. There'll never be a time that there's kind of a pause in it. You watch the stock market and it has its ups and downs, and we're all euphoric this week, right? But you know it's going to go back down another point. It's not going to be like that with God's joy. He is absolutely committed to your and my everlasting joy. And I think maybe the star on the Christmas tree in Scripture is found about God's joy is found in Psalm 16. Verse 11. King David is the writer, page 542, and King David is the writer of this psalm, and he's talking about his how God is his refuge. God is the place where he finds his strength, where he finds everything that he needs. And then King David, inspired by God himself, comes out with this incredible last climactic sentence in the psalm. He says, God, you've made known to me the way, the path of life, and you will fill me with joy in your presence. You're not just giving me a quart of joy. You're not going to give me half a person of joy. You are going to fill me to overflowing with joy in your presence and with eternal pleasures at your right hand. I'll tell you what, whatever you're into, it's nothing compared to what God has in store for you. There is no person, and we know great people, don't we? And we are loved and love great people. There is no person who will promise and guarantee and carry this out except God himself. It is this never-ending and ever-expanding joy that God is guaranteeing to you as his children. Because the more we have joy in God, the more glorified he'll be, right? As we see his beauty and his majesty and his wonder, it makes us more joyful and it brings more glory to him. God is all in on this. And the Christmas story, Bethlehem, is, I think, like the launching pad that sends joy into your orbit and mind. And it is an orbit that gets like the universe seems to do, gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger the more we explore it and the more we expand it out. And the birth of Jesus there in Bethlehem is like the grand stage on which God is announcing to the world in a fresh new way. He's always announced it, but in this fresh new way, God is demonstrating to us how utterly committed that he will hold nothing back. And when that little baby boy is born, I've been in on the birth of my kids, and many of you have as well. And when that little baby of yours breathes that first breath, and then they cough or whatever they do. My kids came out doing physics, of course. But that first breath, there's just this joy that overtakes the parents, right? That this little baby is alive and breathing and kicking. And that little baby Jesus, as he is born, and he takes that first breath, that's the breath of joy for all of mankind. And I think that joy is one of the major sounds of God. I think that joy is one of the major colors of God. And you see it all the way through the Bible. You see how he brings joy and delight and amazement and pleasure into our lives. Turn in your Bibles back to the book of Genesis, chapter 1 and chapter 2 of Genesis. We're going to spend a few minutes there in Genesis together. And I think we're going to see the beginnings of this joy that comes into our lives through Jesus. So in the beginning, God's creating the heavens and the earth. And so for the first 6 days, God is like creating everything, right? Just out of nothing. And he's creating oceans, and he's creating stars and moons and galaxies that we're still just finding these new galaxies. And he created rivers, and he created fish, and he created red snapper and halibut, and he created lobster. I mean, what a weird idea that must have been for God. I'm going to make this really weird looking little animal that people will pay lots and lots of money for their tails. And I'm one of the people that would do that. And God says, I'm going to create that. And he just has this feast of creation, this fest of beauty. And he's creating aromas. God did all of that, right? He's creating all this stuff. He's creating trees. And he's creating donuts. And he's creating these incredible animals. He's creating gazelles. And he's creating bugs. And he's creating elephants. And I just think God must have had the most fun that anyone's ever had in the world, just creating the world, right? What a joy. He just spoke it into being. And so he does all of that for 6 days. And then on the sixth day, he has this genius idea. I think he had it all the time, right? But I'm making him like a man so we understand a little bit more about him. He's not a man. But he has this idea. I'm going to go out and play in the dirt a little bit. Right? So he reaches down and he got, I don't know if God can reach down, okay? I'm just making this so we understand it. He reaches down and he gets some dirt. Now, God does not have a mother, right? God didn't have a mother. But if he did have a mother, his mother would be all over him. God, stop playing in the dirt, right? But God's out there playing in the dirt. And before you know it, there's this, he's playing in the Adama. That's the Hebrew for dirt, okay? Dust. He's playing in the Adama, and he makes this thing, and he says, look, out of the Adama, I've created Adam. Adam. He's a dirt man. And I think, I'm not sure, that God just kind of had to prop him up against a tree or something, because he was kind of stiff. He was still pretty dirty. And then God, well, it's in the Bible, so let's look at it. There it is. Okay, thank you. You're way ahead of me. That's good. Verse 7. Then the, chapter 2, verse 7. Then the Lord God formed a man, an Adam, from the Adama, the dust of the ground. And then God does something. God does something that he doesn't do with anything else that he created. He created a lot of stuff. This is the only place it's recorded in Scripture. Now, you might know better than I do, but in the Bible, God only does this thing that he does now to one of his creatures. One. He bends over, if God could bend over, and he grabs him off the tree, wherever he left him, I can't remember now. He grabs him, and he brings him up, and he embraces him in his arms. Now, I'm expanding on this, I understand, but I want you to get the picture of what's happening. This loving God brings up this dirt man. He didn't do this to the elephants. He doesn't do this to snakes. He doesn't do it to trees. And he brings him up, and if God had a mouth, God takes his mouth and his lips, one of the most sensitive parts of a body, right? One of the most affectionate places of our body. And he puts his mouth on the nose of the dirt man. Now, if God had a mother, God's mother would say, stop eating dirt, right? That's what God's mother, he doesn't have a mother, so it didn't happen. But he did breathe his breath into the Adam, into the dirt. And the man is now animated, inspired, breathed into and full of God's life. That's what the rest of the verse says here, doesn't it? And God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Now, other creatures had the breath of life, but only man did God breathe. Did God get intimate and do mouth-to-mouth resuscitation, although he had never been alive before. Mouth-to-mouth birth, mouth-to-mouth life. And then the next part of the verse says something, and the man became a living being. And I think part of God's breath that gave life is joy, right? It's got to be. Because this man now, he's never been conscious before, right? He's never been aware before because he was just created. And he was created first just as a dirt thing, dirt clod. And now he's alive with God's breath. And so could you imagine as they walk through the garden, this man and then his wife, and as they walk through the Garden of Eden with God, that's what they get to do, right? And they're walking along, and they and God are like this. They're like this. Imagine the joy this man must have had. And Adam's going like, hey, what's that over there? And God says, oh, that's one of my favorite creations. Really? God, what do you call it? He says, well, I'm going to let you name it. What are you going to name it? He says, giraffe. Look at that neck on that thing. Oh, that is, look at the beauty of that. Look at those legs. God, you are amazing. You are awesome. And he just has this incredible joy, right? And then they go a little further and says, What's that? Oh, those are strawberries. Here, have a bunch of them. And starts feeding this dirt man. Oh, God, you are so good. This is your idea? Yeah, I love doing stuff. I just love bringing joy to you. That's what I love, because the more joyful you are, the more you glorify and thank and honor and praise me, right? Oh, that is cool. What's that over there? That over there. Oh, don't touch that. Watch what I do with that. Is I break it open, and then here, it's a pineapple. Ooh, that's really, really good pineapple. What's that over there? Oh, that. That's purple. Oh, did you make purple? Yeah, I made it. It's all my idea, God says. Imagine the joy. What's that over there? What's that over there, God? Those are cinnamon rolls. Oh, God, you're good, aren't you? You're awesome. Hey, what's that over there, God? What's that about? God says, hey, that's something really special I made for you and your wife. That's sex. You mean? God says, yeah, I mean. And what's this over here? What's this over here? That's honey. Oh, that's really good. And what, God, what's this? You see him walk into the garden and the joy and the delight they're having? What's that? Those are warm, fresh pretzels. April and I took our 6-year-old grandson to Knott's Berry Farm a couple of weeks ago. I tell you what, going through Knott's Berry Farm and living through the eyes of your 6-year-old grandson or granddaughter, it's like that, but to an nth degree, right? And that's what the joy that our grandson had at the delight. And the more delighted that Leo was, the more delighted we were, right? And that's exactly what was happening in this garden. And they just had this incredible love fest that was just absolutely full of joy. And how did it all start? It didn't start by Adam starting it, did it? He was dirt. It all started in the Father's loving care and delight over his creation. And as he leaned over, as he overshadowed Adam, and he breathed so intimately. You know, it's interesting because God could have done that a whole lot of different ways, right? You're full of life. But God chose to breathe from his lips into the nostrils of his creation. And they were then eyeball to eyeball, right? They were so close. And the joy that it must have brought. What a day. What an adventure. What a time that they shared together. And then Genesis chapter 3, right? Damn it. Right? Genesis chapter 3 comes about. And the wind gets knocked out of Adam and Eve. And that breath of life that God had put into them was like a punch in the stomach. And they lost their ability to breathe. And they lost their ability to catch their breath because of their choice to sin. And it was suffocation by self. That's the interesting thing. They did it to themselves. When I was in seminary, one of my semesters, I had to do a semester in a mental hospital in North Chicago. And I remember one day working with a psychiatrist, and I got to sit in on folks, new folks coming in, and as they came in for an eval. And so there was a man who had come in and who had attempted suicide. And I was thinking, oh my gosh, I don't know if I want to be in the room. And that sounds kind of scary. But the psychiatrist was there, of course, and he was running it. And so the psychiatrist asked this man his name, and he got his name. And he said, well, what brings you here today? The guy says, well, I want to kill myself. I want to kill myself. And the psychiatrist says, well, tell me, you know, what did you do? He says, well, I took a plastic bag. And he says, and I put it down over my face as tight as I could. And then I grabbed it around as tight as I could. And then I just started turning it as tight as I could so that no air could come in. I was just going to I wanted to suffocate myself to death. And the psychiatrist just stayed super calm. He said, well, what happened? And the guy said, he got really mad at the psychiatrist. He said, well, I took it off. And the psychiatrist said, well, I thought you wanted to die. Why did you take it off? I couldn't breathe, you idiot! And that's exactly what we've done, except we haven't taken it off. Our sin, we just keep tightening it and tightening and tightening it. And we're just suffocating ourselves to death, and we're gasping for breath, And yet we're turning away the one that could help us. And through the whole Old Testament, from Genesis chapter 3, we just find this story of people who are suffocating themselves to death. And it just goes on and on and on and on. And they don't know where to turn, or they don't know where to go to discover how to free themselves from this self-strangulation. And the prophets, a lot of what the prophets are talking about in the Old Testament is this self-strangulation of man. And the promise that one is going to come. We read some of the promise this morning from Isaiah chapter 9, didn't we? That there was darkness over the land. There was the lack of breath over the land because man was suffocating himself. But there's a light coming. And his name is going to be the Messiah. His name is going to be Jesus. And he's going to rescue us. He's going to rip the plastic bag off of our head so that he can breathe once again. He can breathe once again. Just like Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. He can breathe the breath of life into us. Strangling, dying, gasping for air people. Jesus comes to rescue us by breathing the breath of life inside of us. The prophets are just full of it. For instance, in Ezekiel chapter 37... we find this interesting passage where Ezekiel says that the hand of the Lord was on him. And he said, he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord, and he set me in the middle of a valley, and it was full of bones. Now, as we go through this passage here, just watch how often the word bones appear. Now, if you're taken into a valley and it's full of bones, there's a picture here, right? There's nobody running around playing soccer. There's no one running around eating. There's no skeletons putting meat back on the bones, putting nerves back together, putting brains back inside of the skulls and eyes back inside of the sockets, and making broken legs jump and dance and celebrate again. There's no one in that valley. There's none of the bones that are putting those little tiny hammer, those little nerves in the ear so that you can hear the beauty of God's, the chords he created, the notes he created, the music that he created, or see the colors that he created. There's none of that because bones are bones, right? These people are goners. He's describing us. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. I don't know any other kind of bones, do you? But Ezekiel just wants to, God wants to drive this point home of how absolutely, utterly helpless these people are. He says, they're bones. This floor was full of many bones, bones that were very dry. And the Lord asked me, son of man, he says, Ezekiel, can these bones live? And Ezekiel says, that's way above my pay grade, Lord, sovereign Lord. But you know, you alone know, can they live? And then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. He's saying that there's a day coming that's being promised all from the very beginning of our Bibles, all through the Bible, that this one is going to come, and he's going to come and undo Genesis 3 and take us back to Genesis chapter 1 and 2. And God himself will breathe into us and bring new life and new refreshment and new hope that will never end. It's the promise of the Messiah. It's the promise of Jesus to come and to remove our darkness and to bring us into light. And that day's coming. But until that day comes, it's dark and it's scary and it's gloomy. And then it's Christmas Day, right? Then it's hallelujah, Christmas. I love what Lewis talks about in the Chronicles of Narnia, in that horrible place of Narnia, or that place that's been overtaken that's called Narnia, where it's always winter but never Christmas. But Christmas does come, doesn't it? And that's the promise. Then let's go to the Gospel of Luke. So turn in your Bibles over to Luke chapter 1, it's on page 1024 in the Bible that you have there. So Christmas comes, and Luke is like the joy dude. He gets this. And what he wants to make sure we understand is that while the Christmas story is about a whole lot of really, really, really good things, one of the great things that it's about is about this everlasting joy that God is absolutely and fully committed to for you and for me. And I think you're going to be amazed as we look in Luke chapter 1 and chapter 2 of how much joy plays into the Christmas story. It's not just one time. It's repeated and repeated and repeated, this sense of joy. So Luke chapter 1 and 2. Luke 1 tells us the story of a couple. Their names are Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth. He's a priest. She's the granddaughter of Aaron. So these are good folks, okay? Good education, good pedigree, good people. They're very righteous people. They're childless. And in that day, not today, but in that day, that their culture saw a person that was childless, there was a disgrace upon them. They wanted kids. And so they were praying earnestly to have children. But their prayers so far had been answered with no. So they're childless. They're very old. They're very righteous and religious people. And they're praying for a child. And so because they don't have kids, there's some disgrace and there's some darkness in their life. But listen. I hear breath sounds. You got to take your earbuds out. You got to turn Facebook off for a while. You got to turn the TV down. But if you listen, you hear breath. You hear breath in this story. Now, it's Zechariah's turn. He's a priest. He lives outside of Jerusalem, but he's in Jerusalem. It's his group's time to take care of the temple. And once in a lifetime, some priests are chosen by the lot to enter into the holier place in the temple and burn incense. It happens to you once in your life. It's not a trip to the grocery store. This is it. And it's Zechariah is chosen in the providence of God. Chapter 1, verse 8. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the customs of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. So when he's in there, verse 11, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, it took his breath away. Right? It freaked him out. He was startled. He was gripped with fear. It took his breath away. Verse 13. But the angel said to him, Zechariah, do not be afraid. Your prayer, remember what he was praying for? A son or child. Your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you're going to call him John, and he will be a joy and a super joy to you. He's going to bring so much delight into your family. Remember God walking with Adam and with Eve in the garden, and the joy and the delight was there? Remember Leo at Knott's Berry Farm? That kind of super joy is going to be brought to you through this son. But this is amazing. It's not just for you, verse 14. He will be a joy and a delight to you and many. And that gets expanded. Then we understand from Genesis 12 and all the way through the Bible to every tribe and every tongue and every nation and every people. That many people will rejoice because of his birth. Because he's the one who's going to come and lay the concrete, lay the asphalt so that the Messiah can come. What joy that is that John is going to come and that he is going to bring forth the way of the Messiah to come in the world. and so that the whole world will know about this ever-escalating, ever-expanding, everlasting joy that comes through God. And that He loves us so much that He sends His Son to rescue us and to breathe new life into us, lifeless people. And so, sure enough, it's hard for Zechariah to believe it. He says, this can't be happening. But the angel convinces him. And verse 23, when his time of service was completed, he returned home, Zechariah did. And after this is good. This is good theology. And after he got home, his wife got pregnant. For 5 months remained in seclusion. So she gets pregnant. She's an old woman. And I think they'd probably stop praying the prayer because perhaps she was unable to have kids. And so why does she stay in for the first 5 months for pregnancy? That's interesting, isn't it? I think it's because if she went out in public and she started showing, people would lose their breath. Like, oh my gosh, how did that happen? That's amazing. So she stays inside for the first 5 months of her pregnancy. And then verse 24, after this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. The Lord has done this for me, she said. And in these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, verse 26, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth up in the north, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Now, only God could do this, right? Elizabeth and Mary are relatives. God is up to something amazing to bring joy into the world. And I'll show you why that's so important as we move forward here. The angel went to her and he said, verse 28, greetings, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you. And Mary was troubled. Go down to verse 31. And the angel said to her, Mary, you're going to conceive and give birth to a son and you are to call him Jesus. And he will be great and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever and his kingdom will never end. And Mary says, I like the theology, but how can this be? Verse 34, since I'm still a virgin. And then the angel answered her. Listen, the angel answered her and said, the Holy Spirit will come on you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Does that sound familiar? Does that sound like Genesis 1 and 2? Of God coming and reaching down and embracing and making new life, breathing new life, this sense of overshadowing. I think this is a picture that's carried over from Genesis chapter 1. And this is how this girl, this young teenage virgin becomes pregnant, is as God overshadows her, not in some weird way, in some supernatural, amazing way, where he breathes life. He breathes his life by overshadowing this Virgin Mary, how he comes on her and overshadows her and so that she will bear a child. Now, go down now to verse 39. Now, at that time, after Mary heard this, Mary got ready and she hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea where she entered Zechariah's home and she greeted her relative Elizabeth. Get this. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, and I'm wondering, did Elizabeth even see Mary yet? So was Elizabeth sitting here in the worship center in her house, let's say, sitting facing this way, and Mary came in the door, and Mary said, Elizabeth, I don't know. But is it maybe just what she hears? That's what the text seems to indicate. When she entered Zechariah's home, she greeted Elizabeth. And maybe they hugged, that's fine. But I'm just wondering, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb and was filled with the Holy Spirit. So this little baby, without even John, his name is John, without even being born yet, not a lot of cognition yet, when he hears, because he can't see out of the womb, right? When this baby hears Mary carrying the baby Jesus in her womb, he does somersaults inside of his mom. He is kicking his arms out for joy. He is dancing in the womb. You got to get this. He's, what, 6-7 months along? He's going berserk. You say, well, Gary, you're making that up. Verse 42, in a loud voice, Elizabeth exclaimed, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound. Do you hear the sound? You see, it's God blowing fresh air, isn't it? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Of course he did. He's in the presence of Jesus. And it's the breath of God that's entering into this whole relationship. He says, blessed is she who has believed that the Lord could fulfill her promises for her. Now, it doesn't end there. It doesn't end there. Go to chapter 2. And we come to the birth of Jesus. This story goes on and on and on about the joy that God has committed to you and to me to bring about in our lives. So they're in Bethlehem, chapter 2. And while they were there, verse 6, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son, Mary did. And Mary wrapped him in a cloth and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. I think that's based on a song that was written one time, I think. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around the shepherds, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for I bring you the gospel. I bring you good news that will cause great joy to every tribe and nation and tongue and people on the earth. To bring great joy, to bring mega joy to all people. You see, it's the message of Jesus coming and rescuing people that don't have breath anymore and that can't resuscitate themselves. I've never met anyone yet who's given mouth-to-mouth resuscitation to themselves. Some of us have tried, but it never works, does it? Jesus is God who comes down and offers mouth-to-mouth resuscitation to any who would believe, right? He comes down and he rescues us. And so it's this sound of sinners being rescued and life being given and sin being smashed and hope being filled up in people and broken relationships being restored and new breath coming. It's like the joy that was in the Garden of Eden back there in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. And I think that joy is the new sound of God's people and joy is the new color of God's people. And I think that joy is the now, it's the new growing, not yet there, first response of God's people. It's growing inside of me that it's the first emotion, even when things buffet us and beat us. It's not there yet, but I hear it coming more and more as we yield ourselves to the Spirit's work in our life. It's the first new emotion that's growing inside. It's the first reaction that's growing inside of us, this joy that only Jesus could bring. And those of us, all of us, who have strangled ourselves by our sin, who have taken our own breath away by our own sin, who have cut off our oxygen supply and continue to tighten down that bag, Jesus demonstrates how incredibly committed and fully aboard bringing to you and to me his everlasting and always getting bigger, always expanding, always enlarging joy by coming to earth in his amazing love for us and dying in our place. And that's the story of Christmas. I've told this story before, but I'm going to go into outer space one day. And SpaceX or Virgin Galactic are racing to make a spaceship to take us out there as tourists. And so I'm gonna get aboard and I'm going to go out to space and we're going to be way out in space. And I think probably what's going to happen is one of the astronauts aboard is going to say, okay, this afternoon we're doing I'm gonna demonstrate a spacewalk, guys, and this is really, really cool. And I'm gonna go, can I do it too? And no. Only the trained astronauts do this. So he's gonna get all suited up, go into the special chamber, and then he's gonna pop out. We're all gonna be looking out the windows, watching this guy. And he's gonna go out, he's gonna do a couple of flips. He's tethered. Oxygen, right? Safety. He's tethered. But he does some flips and some back flips and some side flips. And he is just having a time. He takes the line and he pulls it. It's kind of springy and it pulls him in. And then he lets it go and he flies out. And he's kind of like a big bungee cord in space. And he is just having the best time. And I'm just salivating all over this window. It's just a mess. He comes back in and we're like, oh my gosh, that's just awesome. That's just the greatest. I want to do that. No. See the doors? There's two sets of doors there. There's a chamber. They're locked. Signs say, no, don't do it. So what do I do that night? Gets dark. Everybody's in bed. So I'm going. It's what I want to do, right? So I go and I open the hatch. I find the keys and the combination. I see all the signs. Don't go. Get it, go in there in the chamber, put on my spacesuit, lock it all in. Big signs, lights going off, blah, blah, don't go. I open the door and I go out. And I'm a little scared when I first go out, but I'm out there and I'm, wow. This is really cool. But I'm really careful at first because I'm a careful guy. And I'm just kind of floating around. Oh, this is really cool. And then I think, I'm going to try a back flip. Whoa, man, this is, and I do a front flip. And I do a side flip and stand on my hands. And I just do everything that I want to do. And I, you know that thing that guy was doing where he's pulling on it? That was super cool. So I pull on it and I fly back out. It's just awesome. And do it again. Fly back out. Do it again. This is great. I'm going to get it as tight as I can, man. And then I fly out and snap goes the line. And I go flying off, right? And I'm watching the Virgin Galactic spaceship get smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. And I am, they made a TV show after me. I am lost in space, right? And you know what? It doesn't matter how strong I am. It doesn't matter how much physics I know. It doesn't matter how big my bank account is. It doesn't matter how loud I can yell for help. It doesn't matter how long I can hold my breath. I'm dead. And as I am floating, flying out into space, out of heaven, my loving Father sends His Son who comes down into my orbit and into your orbit. And He opens my space mask and He reaches inside and He puts His lips on my nostrils and He breathes His last breath into me so that I can live. And if that doesn't fill you with joy, the Tesla in the parking lot will not as well. It's this incredible, incredibly awesome news for all of us who are out of breath and out of hope, and there's no way we can resuscitate ourselves. Our sin has undone us wickedly. But God, in His love for us, is so amazingly committed to your joy and to my joy, and that joy, we're going to talk a whole lot more about it next Sunday, just getting bigger and bigger and bigger and better and better and bigger. It just goes on. It's like this tsunami wave that just keeps getting bigger but never breaks. It just keeps getting bigger and better for all of eternity. Jesus loves you that much and wants to bring you that much joy that His Father, is the Son and the Spirit, would send the Son to come down and to do what none of us could do, to rescue us. That fills us with great joy, doesn't it? Doesn't it? Yeah, and it changes the way we live, and it changes our relationships, and it says to us that we are incredibly secure And we'll always be secure and significant in Him. And so even as hard things come in life, and there are difficult things that come in life, that we have a joy that is set before us. That we know that He is the one who gives us life. He'll never stop giving us life because of His amazing love for us. That we're secure in Him. Sometimes we worry about what people think about us, or what people say about us, or a relationship, that we're absolutely secure in a God who loves us this much to come and give us His last breath that we might be filled with joy. So Jesus, you're just so clear in your word that you will fill us with joy, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. And so Jesus, this Christmas, as we look and think about Jesus, may we love His sweetness and His kindness and His softness. But we realize what that's all about. It's all about a rescue mission to bring restoration between us and you back that fills us with everlasting joy. And may we just throw out all the stuff that doesn't bring us lasting joy. May we embrace the one who is embracing us. And may we be filled with joy each day of our life because of Jesus and the new breath and the new life and the new hope that only He brings. Yeah, Jesus, joy to the world, joy to Gary, joy to each person here because of Jesus. Amen.